Christians are not immune to trials, suffering, and even physical death as much as we might like to be. Here at First Baptist, we have had our fair share of suffering and trials. When I first came in the summer of 2007, I believe that I did 7 funerals in 6 months. And I'm sure that there was a joke running around town about not attending First Baptist where that new pastor of death has taken over the pulpit. And over my relatively short tenure here, we have witnessed many folks die. We have seen them die by the ravages of disease and accidents. We have seen ones that we thought were too young leave us, and others who were taken by a host of sicknesses, including cancer. And not only do these folks suffer, but their families and friends who are there by their side suffer along with them. We have seen countless trials brought upon our congregation. Trials when there is no work. Trials when money is tight. Trials when accidents happen. Trials in relationships. Persecution as trials. Trials with just keeping our heads above water sometimes. Trials when life is just simply tough. And even trials because of our sin. And again, God knows our trials. He knows your sufferings. In fact, He allows them to happen, and as we saw earlier in the Scripture, even ordains them to happen. I mean, you remember Joseph, right? Here's what he said to his brothers after everything that had happened between them. "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." God sent me before you to preserve life. In other words, God sent me on this path where all of these horrible, horrible things happened to me for a reason, to preserve life. And then in verse chapter 50, verse 20, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." All of those things that happened by Joseph were God's doing. And he suffered. He suffered. I mean, to be thrown into a pit and totally cast off by your brothers, sold into slavery, accused of a crime you didn't do, which then lands you in jail. You know, we read all this in the context of the short span of Genesis, but this happened over years. So Joseph's trials of suffering were ordained by God and all a part of God's plan to preserve Israel. And yet God also used people's free will choices in the process. The brothers made choices from their own wills to do what they did to Joseph, Potiphar too, and yet it was still all a part of the sovereign working plan of God. Now initially, we might not know the difference. We probably won't. The difference between, well, what's a trial because of our sin, for instance, and what's a suffering or simply living in a fallen world? What is something that's uniquely ordained by God for a specific purpose? And of course, well, we should always be examining our hearts for sin. Right? That's just a given. Each and every day we should be doing that. God gave King David some very serious consequences during the 9 months that he ignored his sin, even causing him to become physically ill. Ananias and Sapphira paid for their sin with their lives. Exactly. But many times our trials and suffering simply have to do with living in a sin-cursed world. A world where there is difficulty, disease, death. We're going to see exactly this when we do our study. Oh, you know what? Really quick, just as a sidebar, I'm looking around, and actually about half of our Sunday night study is missing, and I think they're out of town. So you know what? For those that are here, I apologize. Why don't we just hold off, okay? Because it would be nice to have more people there. So maybe we'll go ahead and hold off our Sunday night study tonight, and we'll just take a 2-week break because next week I'm actually out of town. Mr. Mel Beals will be here, and then we'll pick things up because, like I said, I'm just looking around and see about half our class is gone. Remember that God not only cursed Adam, Eve, and Satan, but He also cursed the physical world. He said, cursed is the ground because of you, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. Yet no matter the reason for our trials and sufferings, God gives all believers Romans 8:28, doesn't He? Oh, this is the verse I tell you I hang my hat on to keep us all encouraged. And we know that God causes all things to work together for, say it, good to those who love God, to those who are called according to the purpose. Whether they be sinful things or non-sinful things, all things will ultimately be worked out in the believer's life for their good and certainly for the glory of God. Now, the reason I'm preaching on this, I thought, well, like I said, I'm gone next week taking Sunday school, and so I had this one Sunday that was just kind of open, and then we'll get back to our regularly scheduled programming of Luke. But the reason I chose to teach this today came about after visiting one of our members. And we were talking about the many folks in our congregation who had been suffering, especially due to sickness and disease. And I had shared with this person how God truly was using those with afflictions for the benefit of others and for His glory. And the truth is, when I have visited some of you in situations of suffering, you have sometimes felt like you weren't able to be much use to this local body because you had this pressing issue of sickness to deal with. And this is anything but the truth. As I was sharing with this friend, and this friend then said to me, well, Pastor, I think you have a sermon here. And I went, you know, they're absolutely right. So here we are today, a sermon to help explain the point and purpose of enduring suffering and trials as Christians for your own good, for the good of others, and again, for the glory of God. And we're going to use a classic text for our study this morning. I'm sure it's one that most of you are familiar with and maybe even have memorized. So turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Towards the back. The time period here of James is around 45 A.D., give or take a few years. Half-brother of Jesus, and he's a key leader in the Jerusalem church, and he's writing to Jewish converts, Jewish believers who have been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, most likely due to Roman persecution. He is wanting to encourage and strengthen them, knowing that they are scattered out there and they're a bit on their own. So these folks, then back in James's day, were really under the gun, like nobody's business, and yet they were still looking to the Jerusalem council for advice and help and encouragement. In addition, James speaks much of wise living, even during the most difficult of times. And in fact, it may be even more of more importance to focus on godly behavior versus just theological knowledge when up against the enemy. And James gives a call to practice what one preaches. I think that came up last week, if I'm remembering right. So he kicks off this letter in this way. Look at James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. James, he identifies himself, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Stop there for a moment. So James starts off with a fairly normal greeting here, identifying himself as a literal slave of God. When you see even bondservant, the word is doulos. It means slave, slave of God. We know it's a Jewish Christians he's writing to because he identifies them as the 12 tribes, meaning the 12 tribes of Israel who have been scattered throughout the land. And then he says, consider it all joy, my brethren. Brethren, referring to them not as Jews, but as just simply fellow believers. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. At first glance, you say, what? What did that just say? God wants me to be joyful when I go through a trial? Actually, The Greek word, therefore, consider, in its grammar, it's an imperative. Which means what? You have to do it. It's a command. He doesn't just suggest that you are joyful in your trials. He commands you to be joyful in your trials. You are commanded, in fact, to have all joy. Not just joy, all joy. Which could refer to pure joy, unmixed joy, complete and total joy, sheer joy. And the point is that God desires for you a fullness of joy when you encounter various trials. Encounter. Encounter means to fall into the midst of something, often something unexpected. Trials can also be translated as temptation, but here it really has the meaning of being put to the test. And even in the context of God bringing His people, trials of adversity and affliction. In fact, in verse 3, these trials are further defined as the testing of your faith. Testing is a different Greek word than the trials word, but with a similar meaning. Both refer to testing something in order to prove its genuineness or validity. In other words, your trials are faith tests. Faith tests. Remember Abraham? Oh, did he get a faith test? Hebrews tells us that when God asked him to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, this was a test of Abraham's faith. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. And as far as you succeed through your trials by faith, you too will find approval. Your faith will be authenticated. It will be validated. It will be understood as genuine, the real deal. Maybe you've seen a certain show about a pawn shop where somebody might bring in an autograph from, you know, a famous sports star or a movie actor or a well-known person of history. And it could be that the autograph is worth a lot of money. So the shop owner calls in one of his autograph specialists. And there's one who shows up with this briefcase, and he's got the big, giant Sherlock Holmes magnifying glass, right? And he looks at it, and he scrutinizes it. He wants to see if the ink is the right consistency, if the signature was made by hand or by a machine. He pulls out copies of the person's signature for comparison and checks the provenance of the item. And then if everything checks out, he gives his seal of approval, authenticating and validating the signature to be real. You ever feel uncertain about whether or not your salvation is real? Then go through a faith test and come out the other side with your faith intact. You'll know. You'll know. That's it. Look back at verse 2. He mentions when you encounter various trials. Various literally means many colored, along the lines of diverse and variety. There will be all different kinds of trials in one's life. So when God brings adversity, affliction, trials, suffering into your life, you are to meet them with fullness of joy. And again, you think, that just doesn't seem right. You know, I mean, it seems to go against human nature in a major way. And that's true. That is true. But remember that human nature is actually sinful human nature, right? I mean, our normal human nature is tainted by sin. So it's not really normal in the sense of how God designed our human nature originally to be. So how is it then? How is it that you can have this fullness of joy in trials? I like the story of the illiterate young Christian woman in the South who said, "I was always blessed by the words, and it came to pass." You see, when I was upset by troubles, I go to the Bible, and I never get far before I read, "It came to pass." And I say, "Bless the Lord, it didn't come to stay. It came to pass." Is that the only reason we can have all joy? Because at some point the trial will be over? Well, amen, that's maybe one reason, huh? Even in the worst case scenario, which would be that the trial actually ends in death, the believer will then be in heaven with all trials a thing of the past. But actually, James gives us some other reasons for considering your trials and the testing of your faith to be joyful. Look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Literally, steadfastness, to bear up under and exhibit patience as to things or circumstances. Endurance, for instance, is associated with hope. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, when Paul is saying how he and others pray for the people of that church, quote, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament says that it, quote, refers to that quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb to trial. And where do you think this character quality of endurance or steadfastness comes from? Well, when you're a believer, who is living inside of you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you this endurance. You can have all joy because the Holy Spirit will indeed provide you with endurance. Kind of like, you know, a week before Christmas break starts, you know, and kids are starting to get antsy, and it's like you're plowing through school and you can't stand it anymore because you're ready to be on Christmas break, and it's like such a drudgery to have to go to school and do your work, and yet you can have this joy because the packages have been gathering under the Christmas tree, huh? And you go, oh yeah, but soon the presents will be here, you know, and so it actually kind of maybe helps get you through the classwork, thinking about those packages that you'll get to open and the blessing of what's in them. And then the cycle kind of keeps repeating each time that pain of your schoolwork is there, knowing that the presents are soon coming. You know, we find ourselves in trials, sufferings, testings, and we think, how am I ever going to get through this? This is too much. It's too big. It's too great. But folks, we need to have all joy, because when you are tested, you are given endurance from the Holy Spirit to get through it, and then some, and then some. On an even more sobering note, it's also how Christians have been able in the past and in the present to go to their deaths when under persecution or asked to even recant their Christian faith. It's how men and women could be burnt at the stake, or as Hebrews says, mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They knew that they were waiting for it still to come with the advent of Christ. And maybe someday you will face a trial that takes you all the way to the death. But for most of us, the endurance that comes from having joy in our trials and the testing of our faith is really about, as one writer puts it, an inner quality of strength that continues to increase with every trial and every test. Again, because of the Holy Spirit living inside you, certainly. Kind of like how muscle mass increases with weight training. Every time you train and pump the iron, the muscle mass builds and builds and builds until you look like Arnold. don't think Arnold looks like he does back in the old days, though, huh? Even Arnold gets old. And this then is what helps us to propel us victoriously to the finish line. It's about reaching forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. David, King David said, I waited patiently, meaning I endured steadfastly for the Lord. And He inclined to me and He heard my cry. And He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock, making my footsteps firm. Paul assures, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Right before the 1 and 2 Timothy, after Colossians. Paul would commend the Thessalonians for their perseverance and faith when he writes this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 3. Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the middle of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Skip over to chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. In other words, their perseverance and the faith of the Thessalonians were an encouragement and a blessing to other churches. Now, I want to stop here for a second and just kind of camp out on this for a few minutes, because this is huge. This is huge, and it's especially apropos for our church and some of the sufferings and trials that folks have endured and currently endure. Let me ask you this question. When you have witnessed any one of your church family here at First Baptist suffering and going through a difficult time, and they do it with faith, and they do it with grace, and they endure it, and they even demonstrate joy in the process, what does that do for you? Just think about it. How does it make you feel? Are you a skeptic? I mean, do you think, they've just got to be faking it, because, you know, what they're going through is just too terrible? Or do they bring you down, you know, because of what's happening to them? I can't even go and visit, because it just bums me out. I just get so upset, and it's so horrible. No. No, you are encouraged by them. You are blown away by their faith. You're floored with their ability to cope. You are astounded by their joy. In fact, you sit back and marvel and think, by the way, I'm not saying that for these folks it's that constant just smile on your face 24 hours a day. That's not what we're talking about. There's plenty of times for mourning and crying and pain and sorrow. But in that deep down bigger picture, there's this joy, there's this faith, an endurance, a steadfastness that just boggles our mind and blows us away. You marvel and you think, if only I could endure the way they do. Oh, Lord, praise you and bless them. Well, guess what? You and I can endure as they do. We can learn from them. We can be inspired by them. And then you do praise your God in heaven for them. And you ask God's blessing upon them. And you usually walk away from a visit with them feeling blessed yourself. going, wait a minute, this is not supposed to work this way. I tried to bless them, but I'm feeling blessed. You know, yes, that's right. That's the way it works with God. I would challenge anybody here to say that they have not been blessed in some way when they have witnessed a brother, sister, or family member here at First Baptist Church endure trials and suffering with endurance and grace. What did we all do last Sunday when the Salva family back there walked in? We clapped. We rejoiced. Cheered. Yes, for enduring trials. We clapped. We felt encouraged. Hopefully it encouraged them, but we all felt encouraged in the process, didn't we? And personally, I've had the privilege of witnessing our believing church family members suffer. From the McCalmonts losing Rose, the Spears losing Clinton. It made me think of Brooks Erickson enduring a long and painful bout with cancer, to folks enduring through many difficult financial situations and situations of even dementia, folks losing their beloved spouses. We've had several who have endured one medical issue after another. And currently have folks like the McKinneys who have already endured through several years of cancer and treatments and other illnesses, and you have yet stood firm, steadfast, enduring in their faith. And what I have seen from these and others in our body has frankly knocked my socks off. Oh! I can't even tell you. I have been in awe. I have praised God. I have personally been blessed and felt myself encouraged by knowing these folks and standing alongside them or visiting with them. In fact, some of these who have been in the midst of their physical suffering have even said to me, Pastor, I or we just feel so bad that we haven't been able to serve in the church, you know, as much as we would like to. They've even gone so far as to say that they don't maybe understand the plan that God has for them if they can't physically do much by way of serving Him. They have implied that they have even felt at times useless when they are racked with pain or have no energy because of their disease. And my response to them is, whoa, wait a minute. Stop right there. Because you're missing something here. You're missing something. God is indeed using you. And He's using you in a tremendous way, whether you realize it or not. But I want you to realize it. He is using you as an example to others in how to endure suffering and trials with joy for His glory. You encourage us in our own walks and in our sufferings. I sometimes feel bad that maybe, well, God has chosen them to put them through this for our benefit. And just imagine what it does to the unbeliever who gets to see someone suffer without a constant, always woe is me or angry at God attitude. They get to see someone suffer, but with hope and promise. They get to see someone suffer and go through a trial with joy. And frankly, they don't understand this. They don't get it. All they know is that this person is the way they are because of their faith. Well, this is when they get curious, right? And this is when you hope that they start asking questions. They want to ask questions because, frankly, they would like to be that way. Or they would like to be that way when the time comes. Think about this. Think about all the people who are not believers who will still go through the same trials and sufferings that you and I will as Christians. Yet they will do so without the endurance given to them by the Holy Spirit. And what does get them through then? I mean, their own moxie? Their own true grit? Just kind of a, I'm going to grin and bear it kind of thing? And things get so tough to bear that You know, they try and balance out the difficulties by finding joy, but in all the wrong places. And then often sinful things start occurring when there's no godly endurance to see one through. So when marriage becomes difficult, divorce is the way out. And when unwanted pregnancy occurs, abortion is the solution. And when expectations aren't being met, pornography kicks in. And when life doesn't seem fulfilling, drugs and alcohol help it to be so. And there are many, many other ways that people try and indulge themselves to find a joy to make the hurt go away. So beloved, don't ever think that God is not using you in whatever trial, testing, or suffering you may be going through. Because frankly, we've said it before, people are always watching you. Whether you think they are or not, they are. I think especially as believers too. We're often on the hot seat, and so they really want to see if what we say is really how we live our lives. And your church family is watching you. And unbelievers are watching you. And of course, the Lord Himself, who desires to see you live out your faith amidst your suffering, is watching. Need some encouragement? Look to your Savior. Look no further than Jesus Christ Himself. And look at what He had to endure. He had trials and sufferings that we can scarcely imagine. Here's His story and how it relates to us from Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy, get this, the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Just stop and consider Jesus. He is our example. Jesus had all joy while enduring the cross. Enduring the cross, this thing of torture and pain, which even included His own Father turning His face away from Him and despising the shame. In other words, He had physical and emotional suffering. And yet, how was He able to endure? Because He could look forward to something. He could look forward to sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had the ultimate and heavenly perspective. That's exactly that passage from 1 Peter that I read earlier. He wants us to look ahead. Look ahead. And I'm convinced more than ever that this is often one of our greatest shortcomings as Christians. That we don't keep eternal heaven and being with our Savior at the forefront of our thoughts and our desires and our actions and our motivations for everything we do in life. Especially for enduring trials and sufferings. You know, sometimes I know we think that heaven is as far away as the East Coast. We think how far away someplace like Florida is or someplace like Maine, you know. Just can't even imagine making that kind of a journey or walking or even driving sometimes, you know. How long it would take to get there. But if you've ever flown in an airplane to a faraway place, you get there and you go, wow, what a trip. I can't believe that just a few hours ago I was back in, you know, Weaverville. I was back in California. And all of a sudden, bam, I'm here. And it really doesn't seem so far anymore, does it? Charles Spurgeon wrote, he said, we measure distance by time. We are apt to say that a certain place is so many hours from us. If it is 100 miles off and there is no railroad, we think it a long way. If there is a railway, we think we can be there in no time. But how near must we say heaven is? For it is just one sigh. And we get there. It is that close and that real. Back to James. When one has all joy in their trials and testing, and endures with a supernatural endurance, there's another outcome as well. This is James, verse 4. Get back there myself. James, verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Greek word for perfect is about a goal or purpose, and it signifies the ending of that purpose or goal. In another sense, it is not about sinless perfection, but rather referring to something or someone as being fully developed. And it's, I believe, better translated here as mature, especially in the second instance. In other words, this verse could read, and let endurance have its end result so that you may be mature. Complete just means entire, whole. It's from the Greek word holokleros. Holo is where we get hologram from. And it's this something that's a 360-degree, three-dimensional depiction of an object, right? And lastly, in this case, there was, in case there was some misunderstanding, James adds, lacking in nothing, meaning spiritually speaking, not lacking in anything. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 is a similar statement. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, there's that heavenly perspective, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God will do this. He will mature you and confirm you and strengthen and establish you. Go ahead and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is an incredible passage. Probably one of my just favorite passages of Scripture because it is so amazing and incredible. And Paul is at this point where he's dealing with false teachers. And he doesn't want to boast about himself, but in this case, he decides to boast and let them in on the fact that he receives special and heavenly revelations from God. He gets to visit heaven. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but here are some of the things that I have seen. And he tells them, this. And then he says, this is 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, because Paul knows he would, God knows he would, you know, I have heavenly revelations from God, you know, what do you have? I get to go to heaven. Where have you been? You know, that kind of thing. So he says, so for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. By the way, we don't really know what the thorn of the flesh is. Some people think it's a physical ailment. Some people think it's just somebody that was maybe coming after Paul kind of in a persecuting kind of way. I tend to lean towards that. But in any case, he says, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He, meaning the Lord, has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Huh. Paul says, well, okay, if that's the case, then most gladly, therefore I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is enduring with joy, friends. With the end result of maturity, completeness, lacking in nothing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So just back up a little bit in 2 Corinthians there to chapter 4. Verses 7 to 12. Something similar to the Corinthian believers. He said this, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the human body, right? so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Friends, God desires you to endure testing and trials and suffering with all joy for all of these reasons, which are all for your good and His glory. First, as stated in James, it will bring about spiritual maturity in you. It is a way that God sanctifies you and makes you more like His Son. And for what reason? That's secondly, folks, God calls Christians to something different in the way they live their lives. He wants the world out there to see this difference. And this is especially true of when you suffer. When an unbeliever witnesses a Christian suffering with all joy, it will make an impact on them. One that we hope eventually leads to them becoming a Christian themselves. And thirdly, Christians who joyfully suffer encourage other Christians in their walks, giving us all an example to follow. I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this right, but Adoniram Judson was a renowned missionary to Burma, and he endured untold hardships trying to reach the lost for Christ. And for 7 heartbreaking years, he suffered hunger and privation. And during this time, he was thrown into Ava prison and for 17 months was subjected to almost incredible mistreatment. And as a result, for the rest of his life, he carried the ugly marks made by the chains and shackles, the iron shackles, which had cruelly bound him. Well, undaunted upon his release, he asked for permission to enter another province where he might resume preaching the gospel. And the godless ruler indignantly denied his request, saying, "My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say. But I fear they might be impressed by your scars and turn to your religion." Lastly, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Paul here writes something similar to James as to why we should have joy during trials and sufferings, and it's based on being justified by faith before God, which is to say salvation, and how we are sanctified through our trials. Chapter 5, starting in verse 3, he writes, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And lastly, as we wrap things up here, go ahead and return back to James. Sorry, I should have told you to keep your finger there. If you want to just listen, I'll just read this. It's one last verse from James, chapter 1 and verse 12. One last reason to be joyful in suffering. James says, "Blessed. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial." Why, James? "For once he has been approved," literally passed the test, gone through the trial, "he will receive the crown of life." Even better translated, "the crown which is life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Back then, a crown was a wreath that would be placed on the victor's head at the end of a Greek athletic event. It was what they got for their prize. We have the gold medals. They had the wreath placed over their heads. And what this is talking about, what James is getting at, is now he's talking about the end of your earthly game. That once you have persevered through this life, with all of life's trials and tests and sufferings, at the end of it all, you will receive the promise given to you when you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus. You will receive the crown which is life, that is, eternal life. Joni Erickson Tada, most of you are probably familiar with, a quadriplegic, great Christian lady, bound in a wheelchair and will be for the rest of her life, and has endured, so many other things, including cancer. And she has said this. She says, "My weakness, that is, my quadriplegia, is my greatest asset because it forces me into the arms of Christ every single morning when I get up." Wow. May we look at our trials and our sufferings in this same way. That our trials and sufferings just cause us, propel us. We can do nothing but run into the arms of our Savior each and every day. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the first step. To put your faith in Him. To believe that, yes, you are a sinner who needs a Savior. And that Jesus loved you. He loved the world so much, or God loved the world so much, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus. That whoever would believe in Him, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Place your faith in Jesus now, today, right at this very moment. And then be able to endure and get through this life with a steadfast hope of the life to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these encouraging words. I just pray for our congregation, Lord, that they would be encouraged, and everybody will go through a trial, a suffering, a tribulation, a persecution at some point in their life, Father, and usually multiple times. And sometimes it's trial upon trial and suffering upon suffering, God. But Lord, You will never give us more than we're able to cope or deal with. You will always give us the endurance we need. And Lord, may because of that and the hope that is within us and having that eternal heavenly perspective and running into the arms of Jesus, Lord, we can do this with all joy. And Lord, may that just have a profound effect on the world around us. That, Lord, that will open the door for the gospel in just awesome and incredible ways. We do pray this all in Your Son's name. You're dismissed.